Gerald G. May was an Episcopal psychiatrist who published some remarkable books, including a book entitled Addiction and Grace, and a sequel, The Awakened Heart, Living Beyond Addiction. Gerald died a couple of years ago of heart disease in D.C., but in that second book about addiction entitled The Awakened Heart, he tells a story about a religious sister who visited the Shalem Institute in D.C. where he was serving. And she'd spent most of her life as a contemplative monk or nun. And he said, I asked her about her life and her travels, and she answered me this way. Most of what I do is just follow my urges. I think I would tell people, if you want to find God, just follow your urges. And I totally agree with that. However, at the risk of some people perhaps not understanding, I would qualify it and say your highest and holiest urges. In the Collect for Purity, we pray every Sunday, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known. And you might be tempted to think that that means God is peeking into the deep, dark corners of our lives where our darker, less positive urges live. But I take it the other way, that God is the one who best of all knows what our holy urges are because God put them there. And it is God's desire that those holy urges that we have be lived out. In the Genesis passage and in the Hebrews passage, we are given the example of someone who had these holy urges that were sort of irrational and crazy, and he had the courage to live them out. Abraham, who left home in what we today know as Iraq and walked 550 miles to what we today know as Palestine. He'd never been there. He couldn't look it up on the internet. And he had no clue what it was going to be like. And he and his son and grandson lived in tents there, being promised that they would possess the land and that he, a man of almost 90 years of age, would have a child. Now that's a little crazy, don't you think? Those were holy urges, and he followed them. My question to you today is really simple. What are your holy urges that just won't go away, and what are you going to do about them? And you don't have to leave Woodford County to get it done, perhaps. My paternal grandfather, Delta Princeton Perkins, was a little fellow about 5'6", 130 pounds. He was a lay Bible scholar and a visionary. If you sent him to town for 5 pounds of sugar, he might come back with 5 pounds of flour because he was thinking about those heavenly thoughts. He grew up in South Louisiana in a time when prejudice against blacks was normal. And as a Baptist, which in that time before Vatican II was a persecuted religious minority in French-speaking Catholic South Louisiana, he grew up with prejudice against Catholics. A year or two before he died, he was about 90 at this time. I think he was 93. He claimed to be 90. We had this argument all of his life about how old he really was. He said they made a mistake when they counted the 8 kids in the 1900 census and wrote his birthday down wrong. But let's be that as it may, I thought he was 92 or 93. And we were sitting under a big Spanish oak outside the little Baptist church I was serving as interim pastor while I was teaching at the Baptist Seminary in New Orleans. And he said, David, do you have any blacks yet in the church? And I said, Granddad, not yet. We're working on it. And he said, I hope you get some soon. And he spent the last few years of his life living with his French-speaking Cajun Catholic son-in-law and his daughter, establishing close ties in the Roman Catholic community in the little town on the Chippewa River where they lived. He journeyed. He moved and was a pilgrim, leaving behind old ideas and embracing new ones. And he was a model for me. So, where is it that God is calling you to leave? Abraham was called to leave home and to go to a place which, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, he was called out to go to a place he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out not knowing where he was going. Are you being called to leave some idea about who you are that you held on to? or some spirituality that is proven to be less than adequate, or a relational style, maybe some actual relationships that you're being called to leave, or relational style. And what is our church being called to leave? Maybe some ideas about who we are, who we've always been, that we should always be the same. What are we being called to journey from? To move away from? To let go of? It's something. We don't know maybe exactly what it is. A.E. Houseman, a 19th century poet, wrote a long poem entitled Reveille. And there's one line in that poem that I love. Clay lies still, but blood's a rover. So where are we being called to rove to? Now the tricky thing about this is we can't design it ourselves. It says that Abraham knew he was being called to go to a city whose architect and builder was God. Palestine was way too big for him to possess by himself, even though he was told he was supposed to. And he was past the age of childbearing. His wife was barren, past the age of childbearing, and they were told that they were going to have a child. That's a world you can't design for yourself. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm really great at planning and designing my life. I have a plan to back up the plan that backs up a plan. And what we're being asked to do in this text is to let God help us cast a vision for where God wants to take us, not for us to imagine on our own where we're supposed to go. We have this holy urge to let go and go to a new place, and part of the holy urge requires us to sit and listen and pray and watch and hope that we will get enough of a glimmer of what that holy urge is, we can take the next step. In 1995, I resigned my Baptist church in New Orleans. I couldn't do Baptist ministry anymore. I had changed so much personally and spiritually. I didn't know where I was going. I just knew I couldn't be a Baptist anymore. One of the nice things about becoming a layman is you can miss church. So I missed church for a while. And then I stumbled into an Episcopal church. I was teaching full-time. I had my life planned. You know, I'm not going to be a minister anymore. I'm going to teach full-time and just go to church and worship and miss once in a while. I walked into an Episcopal church, and through a right one said service that had 18 people in it, and a voice inside of me kept whispering, stay, stay. So I stayed. And I thought, this is really cool. I can sing in the choir and teach Sunday school. I can teach full time. I've got a way to make a living, and I don't have to go to church every Sunday. That lasted about 2 years until the bishop discovered me and what my background was and put me in a little mission as lay reader in charge, and the next thing I knew I was not a lay person anymore, I was in the ordination process. I didn't design that future for myself. It arose out of a vision that gradually unfolded. Clay lies still, but blood's a rover. So you may not know, and our church may not know exactly what our future is, but we don't have to, because it's a given. When we get to where we're supposed to be, guess what? We'll know. Now, why would we want to leave where we are, that's very familiar, and if not necessarily good, at least comfortable, to go somewhere we're not quite sure where we're going, that we can't design and control ourselves, and the only clue we'll have that is when we get there? Why would we want to do that? Well, my guess is what really will drive us is we're not happy with where we are. Once Abraham knew there was another place to go that was better, he could not go. So I ask you today, are you satisfied with your level of personal maturity? Are you satisfied with your spirituality? Are you satisfied with your definition of who you are? Are you satisfied with your relational style and your vocational world? Tombstones have no wheels. What about our church? Are we satisfied with our worship? Is it the best it can be? with our evangelism, is reaching newcomers? Is it the best we can be with our outreach to the community? Is it the best we can be with our community life? Is it the best it can be? You see, we have this idea that we get the new rector, and the rector's personality and the rector's vision and the rector's energy will just push us into the next level. That's us designing our future. The truth is, the vision of who we are that makes us dissatisfied with where we are bubbles up out of our hearts as a church, and then we find the clergy person is going in the same direction. So we move on because we can't stand to stay where we are. As Gerhard von Rotte put it, Christ and His Word are the real causes of the Christian's restlessness and pilgrimage. Christ commands us again and again to break camp and move on. Clay lies still, but blood's a rover. Now, don't think this is easy. This living in tents thing is not for sissies. Just about the time you begin to change and turn loose and behave differently and think differently, the people around you who like you the way you are will push back. And some of them won't understand you. They'll think you're nuts. And just about the time the church feels secure enough to turn loose of who it's always thought it was and dream a new vision, that too will be difficult to do. It's anxiety producing. This is hard living, and it takes courage to do it. What we pray for is the light to know what the next step is and the guts to take it. Just the next step. Give us light for that and the guts to do it. Rollo May defines courage like this. He says, it's not the opposite of despair. We shall often be faced with despair. Courage is not the absence of despair. It is rather the capacity to move ahead in spite of despair. So, the invitation is, let us turn loose of where we are and dream a new dream, and let God let that dream arise in our hearts for where we need to be. And let the hunger and dissatisfaction drive us out there in spite of our fear. And pray for courage to take the next step. Mircea Eliade tells the story of a Jewish rabbi named Isaac, who was very poor and who lived in Krakow, Poland. Isaac had this dream, and he had it three times. The dream told him to walk to Prague, Czechoslovakia, and dig under the bridge and find there a buried treasure to end his poverty. So he went. And he got to the bridge and found it guarded by soldiers on both ends. He was afraid to dig, and one of the soldiers challenged him, what are you doing here? And Isaac, without revealing who he was, told the soldier what the dream was. And the soldier laughed and said, oh man, are you so foolish you walk all this way and use up all that shoe leather for a dream? I too had the same dream once. It told me to go to Krakow, Poland, to the house of a poor rabbi named Isaac and dig under his stove, and there I would find a buried treasure. But being a practical man, I didn't do it. Isaac turned around and went home, dug under his stove, and found the treasure. Amen.